From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch, thanking you for joining with us for today's program. In the course of the program, Dr. Cairns will bring the hot topic of the day. In addition, we'll have some Christ-honoring sacred music. Most important, however, will be the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. Today, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically a message from Mark chapter 2, where Christ is portrayed as being the Lord of the Sabbath and being superior to the temple. He is greater than the temple because he is the God for whose worship the temple was built. First, Dr. Cairns deals with today's hot topic, Muslim atrocities against Christians.
The figures are alarming. The ferocity is frightening. The hatred of Muslims involved in jihad is all too apparent. And Christians are dying as a result. In Palestine, under the rule of the totally Muslim Palestinian Authority, any who profess to be Christians are being constantly and brutally ill-treated. While many of the thousands recognized by the secular media as Christians would not be so described by Bible-believing evangelicals, their treatment at the hands of their Muslim overlords clearly indicates the vicious, persecuting spirit that the jihadists hold toward any who are not of their dark religious persuasion. The Christian population of Palestine has dropped dramatically since the Palestinians took over, even in places such as Bethlehem. The crudest forms of torture await any professing Christian who happens to fall into the hands of the police, read legalized terrorists, of the Palestinian Authority. One man, an Arab jeweler, was arrested and commanded to hand over half his gold, and was tortured until he did so. A Muslim who was converted to Christianity was arrested for witnessing for Christ and tortured. He was promised that if he would only renounce Christ, he would at once be freed. He refused and was butchered. In Iraq, Muslim terrorists recently crucified a number of professing Christians. This is the report of a member of the Dutch Parliament who was part of a delegation that visited the Middle East. According to Joel Verdevend, the member of Parliament in question, Christians in Iraq are nailed to a cross and their arms are tied up with ropes. And then the ropes are put on fire. In most cases, the victims are Christian converts who abandoned Islam or people who married outside of Islam. While all this is going on, the Muslim propaganda machine is in high gear. For a number of years, a group calling themselves the Holy Land Trust has visited churches here in the United States to spread the word that the Palestinians do not persecute Christians. It's Israel that persecutes them. And of course, any time anybody raises a voice against Muslim terrorists or calls for effective government measures against them, we're told that the West has declared war on Islam. It's time to tell the truth. The world has not declared war on Islam, but Islam, or at least a significant part of it, has declared war on the rest of the world. No good can come from seeking to hide this fact. The British government may outlaw the use of the term Muslim terrorist or war on terror, and tell its citizens that what happened in London and Glasgow recently was not terrorism but crime. But this myopic policy cannot change the cold, hard facts of Muslim hatred of anything it determines to be Christian or Jewish. Muslim terrorists are at war, and we are all their targets. We should never forget this. But neither should we forget to obey Christ and love our enemies. Our government must do its job to protect its citizens, and we must do ours to seek to reach all men, including Muslims, with the cheering message of God's grace in Christ. The millions who are trapped in the darkness of Islam desperately need it.
I seek your guidance for the day. I find my thoughts unyielding, confusion crowds my way. But then when I bow to you, the challenges you guide me through, your promises are ever new. I claim them for today. I still will find you there. Each new day's design is charted by your hand and graciously revealed as I seek your master plan. Keep my footsteps faithful.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. Every day we've been receiving letters by mail, by email, and we've been receiving telephone calls. Some of you want to say thank you and tell us how much the Lord has blessed His Word to your heart. Some of you have told us of life-changing experiences through the preaching of the Word. Some of you have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program, such as A New Beginning, A Plain Man's Guide to the Way of Salvation, and Going On with God, Separated Unto the Gospel, a little handbook that tells you about the Free Presbyterian Church and our stand, and our quarterly magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly. These are free to those who ask, and many of you have already written to get them. We thank those who have written, and we would encourage the rest of you to do the same. If there is any way in which we can help you, please be in touch with us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. So you see, it's really easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. It's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Concerned, and I start with me. I am no Superman, and I start with me. It is so easy for us to make a Bible quotation an excuse for shutting our hearts against needy souls. Just dismiss them. Especially to put them into a big crowd and give them a name. Just dismiss them. The Lord of the Sabbath teaches us this in the strict context of Sabbath keeping, but it applies to keeping of every other part of the revealed will of God. Do it with these three great things in mind. Comply with Scripture, properly understood. Comply with the Lordship of Christ, and comply with the love of Christ in the outpouring of mercy toward the needy. Let me come to the second great claim that the Savior makes, which is that He is the superior of the temple. It's a wonderful statement in verse 6 of Matthew 12, that here is one greater than the temple. Now the argument is, you would never condemn the priests for working on the temple on the Sabbath, yet you condemn my disciples for working for me on the Sabbath, and I am greater than the temple. In Matthew 12, though there are chronological gaps that are made up from other places in the Gospels, but in Matthew 12, there are three great statements where Jesus says, I am greater. Verse 6, greater than the temple. Verse 41, greater than Jonas. Verse 42, greater than Solomon. Now, I'm not going to preach on those at all, because I did preach on them some considerable time ago, and I don't want to repeat myself, but there you have the triple offices of Christ. He's greater than Jonas. He's the greater prophet. He's greater than Solomon. He's the greater king. And here in verse 6, he's greater than the temple. He's the greater priest. He's presenting himself as the sole, sufficient, and final mediator between God and man, our prophet, priest, and king. Now look at this, greater than the temple. How is that? Well, he's greater than the temple as a dwelling place of God among men. That was the meaning of the temple. Started with the tabernacle, and now with the temple. It was God's dwelling place among men. But Jesus says, I am greater. He is the tabernacle of God with man. John 1 verse 14 tells us that he tabernacled among us. The word dwelt in the authorized version is the word he tabernacled among us. He was God's temple among us. You remember in John chapter 2, he speaks of his body as the temple. Destroy this temple, and I raise it up again in 3 days. So as the dwelling place of God, he was greater than the temple. He was greater than the temple as the place where God's glory was perfectly revealed. You remember that when the temple was built, the Shekinah glory came down. But then you remember that Shekinah glory removed in the days of Ezekiel. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect embodiment of the glory of God. It wasn't just that there was a cloud as the sacramental token of the presence of God and His glory. Christ was God manifested in the flesh. It is greater as a revelation of divine glory. And He was greater as the place of reconciliation and fellowship with God. In the temple, as in the tabernacle, God said, there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony. Now all that prefigured Christ. He is greater, as the substance is greater than the shadow, as the reality is greater than the type, the fulfillment is greater than the prophecy. Jesus is greater than the temple because God says, there will I meet with thee. I want you to understand that. This is exclusive Christianity. Where is the one place where God will meet with man? To use the Old Testament language, between the cherubim. Where was that? It was on the mercy seat. Exodus 25. The mercy seat was made out of gold, and beaten out of the end of it were two cherubim, each facing the other. The cherubim in Scripture, starting in Genesis 3, are associated with the judgment of God. It was the cherubim who kept the way to the tree of life with the flaming sword. Here you have divine judgment, and it's looking down upon the mercy seat. It's looking down upon, to give it its big name, the propitiatory, the place where the blood was sprinkled to satisfy divine wrath. Judgment satisfied in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God says, where the blood of my Son has been shed, where judgment has been satisfied, there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. And no other place. And if that sounds very exclusive, that's exactly how I mean it. You do not meet with God through Muhammad, nor can you. Muhammad is in hell and has no mediatorial power. You do not meet with God through Buddhism. You do not meet with God except through the mediation and blood of Jesus Christ. He says, there was one temple of God on the earth. The Greeks had their temples. The Romans had their temples. But there was only one temple where God met with man. And Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of all that that temple prefigures. I am greater than the temple. Here. Here. God will meet with you. You'll be reconciled to God. Jew or Gentile. Men of every race, every religion, every culture, every creed. Men of every background, of every educational or economic or social status in life. They can come to the one Christ. And God says, there will I meet with you. He's greater than the temple. In those ways. He's greater in his priesthood. In the temple, the priest ministered. Do you know the first thing they had to do? They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. That's why the priests of the Old Testament never actually removed anybody's sins. Romans 3 tells us God forbore. It was through the forbearance of God that, as it were, he overlooked those sins. Looking forward to the blood of his Son, he forgave them. But the priests were sinners. Christ's priesthood is a sinless priesthood. He didn't need to offer for his own sins, for he had none. Furthermore, the priest died. One of the most poignant pictures in Scripture is when Moses and Aaron and Eleazar went out of the camp and up into the mount. Moses took the clothes of the high priest off Aaron and he put them in Eleazar, and Aaron lay down to die. And it was a new high priest who came down that day. Then Eleazar died, and they took his garments and they put them upon his son Phinehas. And then he died, and then the next one, and the next one. It was a transferable priesthood. But Paul writes to the Hebrews that Christ has an unchangeable, the word is an untransferable priesthood. Oh, he's greater than the temple and its priesthood. He's greater than the temple and the perfection of his work. In the temple, every year there was the observance of the Day of Atonement. But those sacrifices could never put away sin. Read Hebrews 10, if you will, especially the first 14 verses, and you'll find out that there, if they had taken away sin, they would have ceased being offered. If the sacrifice this year dealt with sin, then it wouldn't need to be repeated next year. But the very repetition of the sacrifice was proof of its inefficiency. But we read in Hebrews chapter 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Better than the temple in the atonement that he made, and in the acceptance that he gained, he sat down at the right hand of God. I've often pointed out, and you should never forget, that when God gave the rules for the priests to work in the tabernacle and then in the temple, he made no provision for them to rest. You read about the details. God said, make it according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. Read of the details of the priests. Everything was given right down to the pins and cords of the tabernacle. Down to the details, what to do with the ashes. God didn't overlook anything. So this is not just arguing from silence. God meant it, that there was no seat in the tabernacle for the priest, because he could not rest. His work was never done. But when on Calvary Christ cried, "It is finished," he offered one sacrifice forever and then did what? He sat down. And by the way, when you get to Matthew 8, Jesus tells us what we're going to do in the kingdom. What will we do? "Many shall come from the east and the west and do what? Shall sit down."
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.